I'm sure that I've been sharing with you, I've been witnessing frequently. And recently, I have not been in the malls because the malls are getting very, very tough. So I spent a lot of time in the universities. And Mullen-Patterson University is my favorite place. And most of the time, I would go with Pastor Frank. And one of the beauty about doing this, what they call the term called guerrilla evangelism, where I would just show up and pop up to somebody and sit right next to you or just try to get your attention, whatever you're doing, and say, hey, how are you? And then I would try to engage them. And some of the questions that I would like to engage them would be like, gee, you know, any question that you would like to know, you want to ask about God? Or sometimes we'll ask them about a question, kind of like, do you have any question? Or can I ask you a question about God? And that's how we start the conversation. And the interesting part of it is you're going to get all sorts of responses. And recently, only a couple of weeks ago, there's a business student that I encounter. It was very interesting because I'd be praying all the time, and we were having a rough day. Personal evangelism, you have your rough day too. The rough days, like we went like 3-4 encounters in a row that people really, really like treat us as nuisance. And so we pray, oh Lord, please have mercy on us and give us this enthusiasm. In the meantime, bless us with some meaningful conversation. So the Holy Spirit led us away from the cafeteria and the lunch, which we usually spend all the time. We went to the park. I saw a guy on a bench by himself puffing something. So I said, okay, well, let's go and see what's going to happen. And the guy was also saying, hey, what is this? And there's an e-cigarette. I never saw it before. Really, really involved mechanism. So I try to engage him and say, hey, look, when you are fixing your gadget here, let me ask you, have you thought about God? Anything that you want to talk about God? And the guy looked at me, and interestingly, he gave me a very interesting response I never heard before. He said, you know, I've been thinking about God. He watched a PBS show before. He said, people have been questioning God's presence and whether he's answering our prayers, and they try to use scientific method to validate it. And they say, and they try to prove it scientifically that God doesn't exist. But I have another thought. I said, what is your thought? He said, God may be, over the time, answering your prayers through all these scientific inventions and technologies that have been solving our problems and improving our lives. We just neglected it. We don't give him the credit. I said, oh, hallelujah. So I asked him, well, do you have any religious affiliation? He said, no, not so ever. I said, interesting. So we start talking about this God. I said, so obviously you don't discredit God's presence. He said, oh no, God has got to be here. Look at this universe. Somebody must have created it. So we went on and talking about his life, his wife. His wife is an RN. A very good profession. And him, he's struggling. He's a little, I've changed my major 3 times already. I don't know what I'm going to do here. I don't even know what I'm going to study. I said, what are you studying right now? Business. I said, you like business? He said, no. What did you study before? Computer. And why did you change? Because I didn't like computer. He said, well, what are you going to do with your life? I said, I don't know. But I said, if you believe there's a God, is so omniscient and sovereign, don't you think that he knows your future? He said, I'm pretty sure he knows. He knows. Said, don't you want to know this God to a deeper level so that he can direct your future? You will not be as frustrated. He said, no. I said, no. I never expected an answer. I was ready to hand him the life book and teach him and lead him into a confession of prayer. He said, no. I said, why not? He said, I like to search it on myself. I think I enjoy the process. I was speechless. I was kind of like, wow. You know, what I'm trying to tell you is that preaching the gospel is a very humbling experience. And those of you who've been trying to share your faith with other people, I'm sure that you're going to run into war from time to time to time. And I don't know how often that you question yourself and say, look, I'm not good at this, Lord. Maybe you should just leave this to Pastor Donald or those missionaries. I'm just telling you, even your pastor, we have all this tough time. We have a difficult time when we try to share the faith with the people, when we preach the gospel, even to Christians. I'm telling you. Just look at yourself here. You're all sitting here, but I don't know how many of you are actually listening. You know what I mean? And some of you, you go to the hibernation mode immediately after the singspiration and the offering. You cannot fall asleep during the offering time because you have to pass it back, right? But after that, no more involvement. So I say, I can go to a hibernation mode. Or some of you probably, you're sitting here pretending that you're listening, which is very good. You try to encourage me, right? But your mind is probably in something else. You're thinking about your homework, your SAT. Did I forget to turn off the oven, the stove, when I left home? Well, I'm going to eat after this. So your mind is all over the place. I know that because I used to be in your position. And you know what? When pastors get together, we try to encourage together. We always try to encourage each other and bring up Paul. See, remember the Apostle Paul, the best incident we try to repeat it to ourselves is like, Paul one time bored a young man to death, remember? They fell down the stair because listened to his long sermon and bored to death. And even Jesus Christ, that's bring us even more encouragement. Our Lord, the greatest preacher ever walked this land, was no exception. He preached using all sorts of methods. Today, you try to use multimedia and all sorts of technique. Jesus got it all. People try to learn from Jesus. Jesus used object lessons, parables, drama, everything to try to get people's attention. And he did. Once it got his attention, but when he started preaching, that's when he started to lose people. When he started truly preach the message, he could lose the people. Even Jesus Christ found it very difficult to leave a lasting and meaningful impact on people by his preaching and teaching. It's very frustrating when you are eager to preach the gospel. But you know what? I think the frustration is on both sides. We are frustrating preaching it, sharing it, and wondering why don't you get it? And the people on the other receiving end, I think they're equally frustrated because they're kind of like, I just don't get it. And why are you keep pushing? And why are you so excited? Because preaching the gospel is very different from teaching something else. It's very different from teaching calculus or American history that you simply impart knowledge to the people and then you're done. It's not that simple because I don't care how well you articulate the gospel, it's a missing piece there that you cannot get through. It's called faith. There's a missing element there that you have. The person has to put every piece together for them to make sense. I, as an example, before I came to the Lord, before I have faith, I read the Bible from cover to cover. I forgot how many times I could boast that sometimes I knew more Bible than the person tried to share their faith with me. But to me, the things just could not put together and make sense. I knew all the facts, all the teaching, but to me, I just could not put them together and make sense. But then for the people with faith, there was no question. Everything just so simple and obvious to them. It's like, I'm not an artistic person. I have no art gene in my whole body. So when I go to the art museum, it's a total waste of time. It's a torture for me. I'm telling you. And I don't know why they dare to charge people to go in. You have to pay me to go in. I'm telling you. However, I know some people, they will go there, they appreciate this art and joy. And like, oh, this is a message that they're trying to present. Here, I look, it's like, are you kidding me? It's this piece of scrap metal here. All right, I can pick it up from any car, from the highway, any car accident, I just grab something, I can put up there, I can call a piece of art. So to me, it would not make sense. But the people who are very artistic, they say, this is a beautiful piece of art. You see the difference? Either you have it or you don't have it. It's very tricky. Now, so chapter 5, John chapter 5, we've been studying here. This is another example that Jesus used a very good object lesson. Remember that? He came to this place called the Pool of Bethesda, and he healed a man being invalid for 38 years on a Sabbath. It's very dramatic. So he got all the attention that he wanted it, so that he could preach the very message that I, Jesus, I am the Messiah that you've been waiting for. I am the Son of God. But the preaching did not go well at all. They wanted to kill him. So he knew that that did not work, so he tried to bring up more evidence. Remember last week, we talked about all the testimonies, all the evidence, pointing to them that, look, the person in front of you right now doing all this healing is the person that you've been waiting for, the Messiah. And this mounting testimony, can you see, it's so obvious. The Son of God is right here. John the Baptist testified for me. My work tells you, will tell you that I am different. I'm supernatural. My character, you can tell, God's glory is in me. The scripture that you study since your childhood, they're all telling you that I am the person. But that did not go well either. John ended this preaching in verse 40. Says, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. They refuse Jesus. Now, at this point, what can you do? What can you do? I did not know what to do with the guy that refused to know God. And all I could do was like, can I pray for you? I'm telling you, that's maybe the only thing you can do. Because sometimes we think about maybe we can give them more books. Give them... I did not even leave him a gospel tract because I don't think the gospel tract is going to help him. Okay, but we think that we're going to give them more gospel tracts or give them some sermon tapes from whoever preacher that you feel you think is powerful. But Jesus said, nothing is going to help with people like this. Nothing is going to change them because their problem is in their heart. Any more preaching, teaching, and testimony are not going to help. They have to deal with their heart because this is like a bad soil for the seed that would not go anywhere. So your Bible, turn to John 5, please, and go to the passage, verse 40 to 47, and follow and stay with me. Now, Jesus said the problem with these people is in your heart. In verse 42, Jesus said, you do not have the love of God within you. You do not have the love of God within you, and that's the problem. You know why? Because the gospel of grace, God's grace, is against human nature. We do not believe in grace. None of us born with the concept of grace. And we've been taught since childhood with the concept of merit. Merit, you work hard, you get a reward. You study hard, you're going to get good grade. Your parents would never teach you that you don't have to study and go there and let us pray and hope that your teacher will be so gracious and give you 100. We never teach you that. They would say you had to work hard to earn your results. Ever since that point, we are so in tune to the concept, the eyeball for another eyeball. If somebody offended you, you look for justice. That's what we're looking for. The gospel is so against our intuitive. Now, and then we're talking about Jesus Christ, Word in flesh, God in a human body. We never met anyone like that. Never. Now, all of a sudden, you want me to receive this gospel of grace presented by this person who claimed that he is God himself. How can I believe you? How can I believe you? The only way Jesus said, you believe him, we have to receive him by faith. And what is faith? Faith is not intellectual knowledge. Faith is you believing something is true, but you cannot see it and prove it right now. You cannot. Because once you could put all together, it's no longer faith. It's just so obvious that with the what they call a scientific proof. There's no need for faith. For example, you jump into the pool or you jump off the cliff without a parachute, pretty sure you're gonna die. You know that. You don't need faith to believe that. Okay? So that's a fact. Now, so in order to have faith, faith is built on a person that tells you that future or that concept. So the faith actually is built on the person is telling you that. So to believe in Jesus, in Christ, with the faith that we need to have to begin with is the faith that we have in God. We have to trust God and place faith in God and what he says, and then we can believe in Jesus. For example, I don't know about your college application now, but for the seminaries, all the reputable seminaries, they will not simply admit students without at least 2 letter of recommendations from pastors. And preferably, one is your own pastor. Why do they want to do that? Because they don't know you. How do I know that you have the character, the humility and the call to become a full-time minister? And they don't want to make the mistake. So they want to have letters of recommendations from at least 2 pastors. So their faith is based on those recommendations of those 2 pastors, and then they will accept you. They're not trusting you as a person. They don't care what kind of resume or transcript that you provide, but that only tells them the fact that you had a college degree, that you could learn intellectually. That's all. But intangible, your heart, how much you love God, how faithful you are as a servant, they don't know. So they have to rely on the pastor's recommendations. Now, Jesus, in this case, his testimonies came from God. That's why Jesus said, there's no way that you can receive me. You never met me before. And the message I'm teaching you is so counterintuitive that the only way that you can receive me is you have to have the love of God within you. You trust in him, and then you can trust all the testimonies, the evidence provided before you by him. But you don't have the love of him, then you are not going to be able to accept and receive me. Jesus basically saying, the reason that you rejected me is because you don't have a relationship with God that you've been worshiping. Now, it is also hard because God is invisible. How can you have a love relationship with somebody you cannot see, you cannot touch, you cannot feel? And God's love is unconditional and gracious. It's very different from the way that we love. For example, the Bible said, and we can see it too, God gives rains and sunshine to everyone, whether you're righteous, you're wicked. And he's slow to punish. So sometimes you don't even know that God exists unless you pay attention to look at all the work that he's doing. So it's very hard to feel and appreciate God's love by our human mind, which is already darkened and blinded by our sinful nature and the traditions of the world. And it is very, very hard to love God back if you don't feel his love and you already could not see him. So you don't feel his love personally, it's very hard for you to love God back. You can pretend it, you can talk about it, but you can't. Which I think I've been sharing with you, somebody I've been counseling, he came to me and said, Pastor Donald, I envy you guys, but I try very hard, I cannot become a Christian because I don't feel God's love. Now, God knows that. God knows our problem, so he help us. So before he sent Jesus Christ, he also sent the Holy Spirit to help us to soften our heart, to open up our eyes so that we can see, we can hear correctly. We will become spiritually more sensitive. It's like turning on your wireless modem in your PC and activate the service so that you can have internet, you can communicate with the other world, with another world. That's why Jesus said in later on in the book of John, in John 6:44, he said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." No one can come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, you are my Lord." No one, unless God already works in their heart. It's just like a good farmer, a wise farmer always cultivated the land before he sowed the seed. God had to work on this person's heart, soften it, open up his blind eyes and deaf ears so that he becomes sensitive to this spiritual message. And that's why every single time when we want to share the faith with anybody, when I go to Real and Pastorism, we don't just go and do the student lunch. We pray, "Holy Spirit, guide us where you want to lead me, bless me with a meaningful conversation, and tell me where to go." And then the Holy Spirit will say, "Hey, over here, maybe these two people." I said, "Really? They don't look too friendly." And the Holy Spirit say, "Go and you'll be surprised." And you go sit down, and they might say, "Boy, I've been thinking about this. I'm so glad that you come and talk." You go by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will prepare the way. Now, the Jews are God's chosen people. And God has been working with them for a long time, many, many years, through the prophets, through the scripture that they study, and then the Holy Spirit. God really loved them. Because they're the chosen people, whether you like it or not. Because the Jews are still God's chosen people. So God's been working for them on them for the many, many years. But still, and I believe that the reason that you are here is because God brought you here. There's no coincidence on a Sunday morning. What time is it, like 12? 11, right? It's almost 11. We haven't changed the clock yet. That you are sitting in 800 Jefferson Road here rather than Starbucks or McDonald's or Qing Dynasty. It's not a coincidence. It's a reason that you're here. God wants you to be here. So God already did his work to the Jews and for the Jews and to all of us and for all of us. But still, many, many people still could not feel God's love, feel his presence, and then they will refuse Jesus Christ as the Savior and the Lord. How's that possible? I know it's possible because I'm glad that Wilfred's sitting here, because when I have a computer, I'm on the computer, I call him. Right? I have no internet. I know there's a signal here. I know that I have a wireless modem. I know that everything should work, but I just don't have signals. And then Wilfred will come in here and say, "There's a problem with your computer." Right? Some of you IT people, you know, right? You have some problem here. Maybe a virus too sometimes. Maybe the setting's not right. Or maybe virus. That you have to scan through it and get it done, and then you can receive these signals. Now, Jesus said that when you cannot hear God's voice, when you cannot feel his presence, when you do not see his love, when the Holy Spirit is already working in you, there's some problem in you, in your heart. There's a virus in you. The two viruses, you have to be careful. And it's this passage, pride and your love for the world. The two very deadly virus. First of all, our pride would hold us back from receiving God's love and grace. You might say that, "I'm not a prideful person. I don't think that I have anything to be prideful about. In fact, I'm concerned about my low self-esteem." You gotta understand, pride comes in different forms and shape. The very low-esteem people, you're actually very prideful. Otherwise, you wouldn't even think about self-esteem. You get me? Well, there's another topic we'll talk about another time. That's human psychology. There's some pride that comes in such a subtle form that we don't see. But there's some examples here. With the pride, you would not feel the need and an urgency to receive Jesus. When you don't have the urgency, when you don't have the need, it's because of your pride. You know why? Because when we're sitting here, I think most of you, if not all of you, agree that you do not have perfect health. Right? You're not perfect. The time that I thought I had perfect health was when I, before my first full physical medical. And you thought that you have perfect health. And then you kind of say, well, you know, this is a little bit off and that's not perfect, but nobody's perfect anyway. Right? So we're okay. So we kind of shrug it off. The same way that you look at your own sin. How many of you think that you are a wretched sinner? Nobody. You will not raise your hand. You say, but how many of you think that you're a sinner? Maybe like 99% of you raise your hand and say, I'm a sinner. Because I evangelize most of the time. A lot of people didn't realize that they are sinners. Some of them, they do, but they kind of like, I'm not that bad, because they look at people around them and say, I'm better than, right? You're probably sitting here, you're thinking about the room, you rank yourself. I'm maybe in the 50 percentile, so 50, half the people here worse than me, so I am not that bad. It's just like when your medical comes in and say, hey, I'm not perfect, so my cholesterol is a little bit high, but I'm not that bad compared to whoever, right? My blood pressure is not perfect, but I'm not that bad. I can get by, so you ignore it. And then some people think that they can compensate it. A lot of guys, including me, I know that Jennifer, a lot of work to get me to go to the doctor's office. Sometimes she'll make the appointment, I'll cancel it by not showing up. Very hard to get a guy to go to see a doctor, even though they are sick. They're very sick. Right? They would try to take some medication, and we'll do some exercise, and we think that we can regain all our strength. And most of the time, it works. Except that inside continue to deteriorate. We don't even know. So we think that we can work it out just by, you know, work a little bit harder, and we can overcome our problem. The same as the people when they look at their sins. When I talk to a lot of people, when they recognize their sin, they say, hey, I do more good than bad. So overall, I am a good person. Now, when you have a situation like this, that's your pride. Just like the young man I spoke to, he knew that he's got a problem. He knew that God could help him, but he said, look, I could do it myself. I enjoy doing it myself. With our pride, we'll treat receiving Jesus as an option, not an urgency, not a necessity. It's an option. You say that, I know that Jesus loved me and he's here, but I don't have time for him. I'm not ready. I don't want to spend the energy. You know what? I'm just thinking about it. You are thinking adopting a puppy from an animal shelter. Sometimes we treat Jesus like a puppy that we're waiting for us to adopt from the animal shelter. You're cute. But I'm not ready for you. I don't have time for you. I don't have the energy for you because I know that you're pretty needy. You're going to require me to do this and that and that and that. Yeah, getting you is free. But after getting you is not free. Jesus said in verse 41, I do not receive glory from people. I'm not here trying to ask you for your mercies. I don't need your adoption. I'm here to sacrifice for you. I have nothing to prove. I am Son of God. You are a sinner. I'm eternal. You are dying. You don't even know when you're going to die. I hate to use this thing about this. Well, last Sunday when I heard about this shooting incident in the church, and kind of like, gosh, these innocent people, they woke up, they thought that they were going to worship at the church, and who would think that they would end their life while they're just like that? You never know when you're going to leave this world. You have no idea. Only God knows. And Jesus said, I know how many days you have left in your journey. You don't even know. I'm here to save you. All because of love of God and His love for you. Jesus said, don't let your silly pride fool you. You have a deadly disease inside you called sin. It's worse than cancer. It is killing you and it will kill you. And there's only one cure, and that's Jesus. Now then you have love for the world. The love for the world will push away the love for God. The Bible says, if one loves the world, the love for the Father is not in him. I don't care how hard you try. You know why? Because you cannot serve two masters, simply. When you have a cup, you cannot have Coke and lemon juice at the same time, whatever. When you put it together, it's not the same. You can. And the two have so little overlap. See, the world is about here and now. What you can make, build on, and establish, accomplish right here. You know what? God wants to dissolve this world. And we create a new one. You see the conflict here? The totally different horizon. See, one of the ways, because we cannot see God, sometimes we rely on how God is working in our life to see His presence. Just like you see the creation, you can think that God, it's gotta be someone working. So, and that's God. How about me? Is God personal to me? Does God love me? His presence in my own personal life? How do you know? You have to tell by seeing His work in your life. But how do you tell? Okay, you say, I pray. So, but you know the problem is, when you pray, because you love the world, your prayers is very likely to be very worldly. You pray for accomplishment and achievement in this world. So students, you pray for good grades. The school that you want to go to. You want good jobs. You want to have a good house. You pray for fair weather, for the activities that you think are important to carry on. But then God said, those are not important to me, not important to you. Because God's more interested in shaping our character and preparing us for His kingdom, rather than trying to make you and me to look good and feel good. So your prayer requests are not always answered. God sometimes may answer your prayer to make you to get your attention. But then a lot of times He's not answering your prayers because the way that you want it, because the way that you pray is not the best for you. So when you see this kind of random result praying to God, you say, oh, maybe it's just a coincidence. Maybe God doesn't exist or God doesn't care about me. Worse yet, you've been praying for something that God never been showing sign or give it to you, then you say, God's not there. Or He doesn't love me. Very good example. It's very easy that you have children or children you have parents. Children, you have, if you have your way, you'd like to have the most powerful computer you can play game online, and you can play 4 or 5 hours a day with your friends. But then your parents may say, look, I'd rather spend money to buy your study software to help you to prepare for your SAT, and I want to limit your time, the game playing time, to no more than an hour a day. And the child will say, Mom, Dad, you don't love me. But this is what I want. And you are preventing me from getting what I want. This is important to me right now. That I'm going to get online to chat with my friends. They are on right now. Can you see that? Your parents say, no, go to bed. It's almost midnight. Tomorrow you sign on, 7 o'clock. You talk to your friends. My friends are not on 7 o'clock. They're busy doing their homework. Well, so should you. Right? So, Dad, you don't love me. Your dad say, I love you so much that I'm not giving you what simply you're asking for. You see, it is very hard for us to have the God's love in us. Very hard for us to feel and experience His love if you don't share the same value system with God. And you cannot do that when you have the love for the world. in you, the pushing your love for him. Now, our love for the world and plus our pride becomes a deadly combination. When you put them all, when the two together in your life, that's a deadly combination. Jesus said in verse 43 to 44, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you receive and you receive glory from one another, but do not receive glory that comes from the only God? This is a tough two verses, okay? So let me walk you through it. It's very, very tough. And I've been praying for a very long time so that I can help you to unpack it. First of all, we have to understand the word glory. What does that mean? Glory in the original text, doxa, had multiple meanings. It means opinion, impact, praise and honor. It makes sense to you now, a lot better. Because sometimes we look at glory only honor and praises. Glory, it means opinion, impact, honor, and praises. And they are very, very, there are a lot of overlap there. So what Jesus is saying, first of all, because of your pride and your love for the world, you already have your own mind set up the parameters that you want as your Messiah. Yes, you want a Messiah, but you want it your own way. And that is designed based on the public opinion, based on your worldly desires and not God's will. You want the Messiah that comes in that will make you look good and feel good according to the worldly standards. You want to put God in a box, basically. I want it. I want a Messiah, but only according to my way or else. The Jews, for example, they've been longing for a Messiah, but the Messiah they want, we all know, that would lead them to overturn the Roman Empire, to restore the glory of the nation of Israel, and then to rebuild Jerusalem and a gorgeous temple, restore the old-time worship style greater than ever. Now, when Jesus began to preach and teach to them and say, deny yourself, they start to reject him already. What do you mean denying myself? This is what I want. And they rejected Jesus ever more when Jesus started to break the Sabbath. I don't care what you did else. You can heal the sick, raise up the dead, but you broke the Sabbath. No way, because the Sabbath to them is sacred. How could a Messiah break the law, break the Sabbath, if he was going to come and help them to restore the temple and their traditional worship? You get that? That's more important than anything else. More to them, restoring the Old Testament worship is more important than seeing a lame person walk, seeing a blind person see again. If you broke that law, that means you have no intention to restore our old worship. They didn't want him. They want to kill him. On the other hand, Jesus pointed out, which is a truth, that these people were so easily and readily to follow and accept other self-proclaimed Messiah. They had no credentials from God. And as long as these people came to tell them and say, I'm the Messiah, and I'm here to raise you up, to rebel against the Roman Empire. You go to study the history, Jews have multiple revolts against the Roman Empire. And they end up having a lot of people killed. So Jesus said, you are willing to die and follow a self-proclaimed Messiah, have no credentials, but you rejected me because I came in a way that did not match your criteria. And you're angry at me and you want to kill me. The example I could think of is like during Christmas time, and we see from time to time, and you can see there's so many on the YouTube, that some kids, when they get a Christmas gift and nothing what they want, what did they do? What did they do? You have your dream Christmas gift from your parents. I saw some kids when they get the gift, not a video game, but some study book from the parents or things that they didn't want, what did they do? They threw them away. I don't want that. Instead, they start to throw a tantrum against their parents. That's what the Jews are doing. I'm not getting what I want. I don't want you. Get out of here. And so sad that today, in the churches today, there are a lot of people we call so-called Christians, the same problem. That we come to the church only because we want to have our needs to be met, our felt needs, not our real needs. The church is supposed to help you to address your sin and supposed to teach you the truth. But they'll come to the church because they want community. They want to have to meet people. And they want to listen to uplifting message and that God will be telling you that you are so loved, you are special, God loves you. He's going to help you to do well whatever you're going to do. And it will be some useful message will be good. So like, for example, it will be like a seven steps to overcome your anxieties. Five ways to connect with your family members or seven things to do on a Valentine's Day. And people say, oh, that will be useful. Jesus said, look, what about your real problem? Your real problem is not that. Your real problem is your sin. The message that Jesus always preaches, repent. The kingdom is near. Repent. And today, you keep talking about repent every week. I don't know how many people will come back. You probably said, I heard that already. It's not uplifting. You don't have to tell me. I know that I sin. What I want to hear is something else. Apostle Paul said, at the end times, people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. But this is the problem. We are delighted to listen to lies and to the worldly wisdoms. And then we end up rejecting Jesus, who is God's truth and his word. You see the difference here? Because you cannot have both. The two are not together. So even though when Jesus Christ comes, you will reject him because that's not what you want. You do not find him helpful, useful to you. You don't have time for him. So how many of you have that feeling right now? Yeah, Jesus is good. I know he's good. You don't have to prove to me anymore. I don't have time for him. I don't have energy for him. I have something else more important to do. If you have that mindset in you, you will never, never truly have God's love in you. You will not, no matter how hard you try. And then Jesus said, when you lack understanding, you will not be able to recognize Jesus Christ, even when he's standing in front of you, talking to you. Jesus walks with you every single day. I don't know if you know. Jesus is everywhere with us, everywhere. Everything we do, he's with us in your good time and the bad time. But you cannot see him. Why? Because we are spiritually dull. We are not sensitive to his presence. You walk into the room, sometimes you don't see certain people because you cannot recognize them. Your attention is drawn to the people that you think is popular. That's because when you're focused on receiving honor and praises from people rather than pleasing God, when your focus is how to look good and feel good rather than to overcome your sin, you're going to ignore Jesus when he's standing in front of you. You cannot recognize him. And this is a problem. Because when you're caught up with your hunger for honor and praise from people, you cannot love God. You don't feel God's love. But you will still do things. You still do the right things because you know these are good things. People are looking for it and you know this is a good thing to show your love for God. So you end up doing a lot of things. You serve. You call it serve. You're not serving. You're doing things. Am I doing AV? I lead praise. I teach Sunday school. But you're not doing it for the love of God because you don't have the love of God in you. So how could you be doing for the love of God? Right? You're doing it because it's an obligation. I have to. Because that's what a Christian is supposed to do and make me look good. And I will feel good. It's a pretense. You're hypocrites. And then the people who love to study the Bible, some people love to study the Bible, like the Jews. They read it, they spend their whole life reading the Bible. It's a good thing to do. You cannot say it's a bad thing to do. Read more. But some people, they cannot cultivate a deeper relationship with God no matter how much they read. In fact, some people, the more they read, the farther away they are from Jesus. How so? Have you seen people like that? Or have you been like that? I said, Pastor Donald, I've been reading the Bible, but it's not helping me. In fact, my faith is getting worse. It could happen. Let me tell you why. Jesus told you why. He said, you study the scripture all your life, but you are studying it with a wrong motive. You are not studying with humility and love of God. When you oppose a scripture without the love of God, without humility, what are you looking for? You're looking for knowledge, intellectual knowledge. You're going to get a lot of it, and you're going to feel good. And that's dangerous. Knowledge without love, what? Puffs up. It makes you more prideful. I'm a good teacher. I know the Bible. Come and ask me. You sit here and you don't like to listen to other people's teaching because you know it all. You sit there kind of like, I could teach better. It's better here. But those of you who teach, you don't go to Sunday school, that's a symptom. That's why, if you're a Sunday school teacher, you should go to Sunday school. Learn from one another. Because it's always, God's word is so deep. The understanding is unlimited. How can anyone here say that you understand God? You can't. You can memorize the Bible and yet not to understand God. So without the understanding, the more you read, the more you puff up. And the more work that you do for the church and for the people, you go on short-term mission, it makes you feel that you're a good person. Right? So you sound good because you quote a lot of Bible. You look good. You do a lot of good work. And you think you are good. But deep down, you don't have the love for God. That's very dangerous. You have no room for God's grace. You got it all. You know what I'm saying? You have God said, Jesus said, I want to give you some grace. He said, no, I don't need it. Give it to someone else. So there's a real danger if you have been a Christian for a long time, you've been in a church for a long time, that you have to be very careful. If your focus is on education, on memorizing the Bible verses, and doing a lot of work for the church, and without thinking about God's love and your wickedness, you'll be just end up like the Jews. It's easy for us to look at them and say, hypocrites. Maybe we are talking about ourselves, Jesus said. You can't even recognize me because your pride and your love for the world. So brother and sister, to sum it up, I just want to encourage you for two things. One is like if you've been sharing the gospel with others, but you're not going anywhere, a lot of time we question ourselves because as your pastor, sometimes I question myself. I'm just telling you. When I see that you're not growing, the first thing is I question myself. Am I not being a good role model? Am I not being a faithful servant that I'm not helping you to grow? It's a very tough feeling. But Jesus said sometimes the problem is not you. You just continue to be a faithful servant and preach and live out the gospel. I left the rest to the person and God because Jesus said the person has a heart problem and he's got a heart disease that he had to deal with. The only thing we can do is just keep praying for them. We pray that God continue to have mercy and grace and will not give up this person because let me tell you, God doesn't need you, and me. God doesn't need us. God's train will keep moving because he's got a greater plan. That's why we keep praying and say, God, please wait for this person. Wait for your servant's sake. Not for your sake, but for my sake. Please. Right? So if you try that, you hold on the train and the plane, please don't shut the door because my friend is coming. And sometimes they do wait for you until they cannot wait any longer. So that's why we pray, God, please wait for another minute. Don't give up on this person. And God will show mercy and say, hey, kid, I know that you might be wasting your time, but I'll wait. But secondly, if you are one of those people that are struggling with your faith, you've been listening to the gospel for a long time, but doesn't seem to make sense to you. Or you're being baptized and then you don't feel that you're growing. I heard the word, I feel stuck. If you're one of the stuck person, pay attention to what Jesus said here. Jesus said, you are likely troubled by a deadly heart disease called pride and love for the world. And you need to kill them before they kill you. Now, let me spend a few minutes here because we have, because this is like, I really want to share with you. We're gonna work with my discipleship group too. Because I found out that a lot of people here don't know how to do devotions. The best way to overcome your heart disease is your quiet time, your devotion. Like you have to take your vitamin C, but some people don't know how to take it. Right? Some people down the whole bottle of vitamin C in one shot, you're gonna hurt your stomach. Now, so this is how I've been doing, and I found it very helpful. I just want to share with you. First of all, the quiet time is very important. You cannot draw close to God and know his love without quiet time. Especially when you're dealing with your pride and your love for the world. You have to have quiet time. If you tell me that you cannot spare 15 or 30 minutes a day as a quiet time, you got a big problem. If you don't have a problem right now, you will have a problem. You might already have a problem. Your problem is going to get so big that I don't know what's going to happen to you. But please listen to me. If you can't spend your 15, 30-minute quiet time a day, it's very bad for your spiritual health. So try to do it on a regular basis. And this is how you spend your quiet time. First, you ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart and soul. Psalm 139 said, "Oh, search my soul, O Lord, and see if there are any unwholesome thoughts in me, so that I can move on to the everlasting path." So basically, you ask the Holy Spirit to help you to search through you and see if there are any sinful acts and thoughts in you. Christianity 101. You would not realize, you would not appreciate Christ's grace and love until you know how sinful you are. You won't. Right? You won't. Just like the church is talking about a health insurance policy. If you've been healthy, you don't care. But if you're on medication, you have a treatment, you would care very much. So the first thing that you have to realize how sinful you are. And trust me, most of you, if not all of you, you have no idea how sinful you are until you put yourself through the MRI. You all look good. Spend some quiet time to let the Holy Spirit help you to see how sinful you are and help you to cultivate appreciation of God's grace and love. And then second thing is ask the Holy Spirit to search your soul. Is there any hurt in you? Any past wound? You must have. I have a lot. We have some past wound that we don't want to address. You've been betrayed before, undermined before. You've been abused before, all this hurt. We don't like to deal with them. We just move on. We call it manage. You cannot manage. You have to deal with them. Pray for the Holy Spirit to help you to deal with these wounds. And then number three, step number three is ask the Holy Spirit to again search your mind and see what is important in your life. What is your priority? And then ask the Holy Spirit to we prioritize it for you because your priority could be all messed up. Now, you go and read your Bible. I think a lot of you do it reverse. You pick up the app, you read the verse. Worse yet, you're reading someone else's devotion. That's not your devotion. The person who wrote it didn't even know that you're reading it. All right? So, you got to, then now you read the passage. Not a whole lot, just a little bit, 3-4 verses. The idea is you read the passage, you get the knowledge, but then you keep meditating on it. For example, chapter 5 here. The same passage. You keep meditating on it. Jesus said, I'm not asking the glory from man. What does that mean? You keep thinking, God, Jesus said, I'm not asking God for God. You don't have the love of God within you. You keep meditating it. The Holy Spirit is going to stir up the fire in you and talk to you and say, what about you? How are you going to respond to this passage? And that is going to work in your life on a daily basis. And that will be your own devotion. If you have time, and at night you journal, you write it down. And that is your devotion you can share with other people, and other people with your devotion and benefit from it. You follow me? So if you're serious, try it, okay? You can look at me and just treat me like a fool up there and just yabbing. I'm used to that, and that's how I learned it from Jesus. And Jesus teach to thousands and thousands of people. Most of the people didn't listen to him, so you're not hurting my feeling, but I'm doing it for your own good. And the second thing I want to tell you is somebody asked me, like, Pastor Donald, how come we don't have a new Bible reading plan? We have one coming up. I'm waiting for the right time to roll it out. So I think now's the right time to roll it out and let you know. Before the last 2 years, you followed the plan, you should have complete reading the entire Bible. But that was like a speed reading. Nothing is going to stick in you, but I'll give you some idea, make you feel good. At least you know that there are 66 books in the Bible. All right, and you can name some of the books. But the next way that we want to do, we're going to read it devotionally. So we're going to read it one book at a time. One book per month, maybe sometime one book per 2 months. The reason for that is we're going to read it in depth. And we read it like this way, the way that I'm talking today. Right, and I thank God to give me the discipleship group. I have 8 people that volunteer to be my guinea pigs. So we try that for 1 month, and I think they told me that most of them enjoy it, if not all. I have not talked to every single one of them. So I hope it will help you. All right, so join us. All right, I would like to see how you can sign up some group that you can share your devotional thought after you read it. I'm debating which book to read it in January, but we're going to do it as a church, that we're going to read it one book at a time, only a few verses every day, so that you can read it devotionally, you can meditate on it, and you can truly benefit out of it. The ultimate goal is to help you to be more spiritually sensitive. All right, let's come to before the Lord.